We are currently in a message series focusing on our preparation as individuals and as the church for Christ's second coming to earth. And the question is, are you ready or not? So today we study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 on the topic of a tested church. The Apostle Paul had written guidance to the first century church in Thessalonica, which is located in modern-day Greece. And he dealt with some of the challenges that they were facing. Paul was aware that churches aren't perfect since they are composed of imperfect human beings. And he understood that we will have problems and sometimes cause problems. So he wrote this letter to direct his readers not to lose heart or get sidetracked from their focus of being ready for Christ's promised return. And so he wants us to see today that trials in the church shouldn't surprise us. They should motivate us. And the first truth that we need to understand from this passage is that trials are predictable, bringing grief. And so in the world, there will be trouble. Jesus taught that when he was on earth. On John 16:33, he warned his apostles, "In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." Life can be tough, and sometimes we cause some of our own problems, and other times we suffer the consequences of others' choices and actions. And when you become a Christian, you're not insulated against trouble, worries, or problems. Christians still face divorce. Christians still contract cancer. Christians still can file for bankruptcy. There are no protective bubbles surrounding and shielding us from this world's difficulties. The challenges of life are not just limited to the world, though. Some would surmise that when you get into the church, then you won't have any more trouble, right? Well, trials are also predictable in the church. The Apostle Paul wrote the church in Corinth, and he alluded to this additional emotional burden that he carried because he loved the church. And he wanted to see the church strong and healthy and vibrant. You maybe have never noticed this verse before. Let me draw your attention to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Paul described it like this. "Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." Paul traveled around as a missionary, planting churches. And then he had this love and connection with them. And even though he was separated by distance and time, he was concerned about how they were all progressing. It was a constant daily pressure for him, he said, my concern for the churches. The Apostle Paul dealt with an internal problem in the church in Philippi. It involved a personality conflict between two prominent ladies in the Philippian church, and their names were Euodia and Syntyche. And Paul explained in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." He's saying, I'm not going to draw rank on you here. I'm an apostle. I could say, as an apostle, I command you to get along. He said, I know it doesn't work that way. Everyone has their own free will. And so since I can't force or direct you into compliance and obedience here, I plead with you, Euodia. I plead with you, Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord, to have unity. Yes, verse 3, "And I ask you, my true companion," that's, I think, a reference to Epaphroditus, "help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul is begging each of these Christian sisters to get along with each other, to focus on what they have in common rather than their differences, to live in unity. He describes them as faithful workers who had contended beside him in the cause of the gospel. They were his co-workers, and he said both of their names were recorded in the book of life, meaning they were heaven-bound. And so he made it clear that we can expect trials. They're predictable, not only in the world, but also in the church. And so at the time that Paul wrote this 1 Thessalonian letter, he stayed in Athens, and he sent Timothy back to check on the church that he had planted a year earlier in Thessalonica. And the purpose of the trip was to encourage the new believers and make sure they were standing strong in their newfound faith despite the external persecutions that were testing their fledgling faith. So beginning in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 3, he writes, "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens, and we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, we sent him to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." Paul said, I wonder how they're doing back in Thessalonica. Timothy, I want you to take a little trip over there, check in with them, and see if they're standing firmly or if they are backsliding. And so verse 3 says, he wanted them to be encouraged so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that you would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. Verse 5, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain." Paul was telling the Thessalonians in verse 3, don't be surprised, don't be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we are destined for them. When Paul had preached to them previously, he had been honest. He told them frankly that you should become Christians, but you will have difficulties and challenges still as part of the Christian life. Paul reminded in verse 4, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. Paul's big fear was that Satan, the tempter, would tempt the Thessalonians to desert their commitment to Christ, and that would make Paul's evangelistic efforts be in vain. He's describing this spiritual tug of war between right and wrong, and I think it strongly resembles the spiritual warfare that Paul described in Ephesians chapter 6. And so Paul's writing this letter of direction to the church in Thessalonica. We referenced the letter he wrote to the church in Philippi, and now we're referencing another letter that he wrote to the church in Ephesus when he warned them about spiritual warfare, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 6. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." And then pay attention to verse 12. You might underline this verse. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers. It's against the authorities. It's against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." The struggle for churches today isn't just against our culture. It is against evil itself as Satan schemes to attack Christ's followers and impede the kingdom's progress. This Wednesday marks the 47th anniversary of the Supreme Court's infamous Roe versus Wade decision to legalize abortion in America. And the way churches respond matters, and it speaks volumes. So what is the Christian response to this matter of life and death? Well, as Christians, we love the unborn. We want to protect them. As Christians, we love their mothers and fathers, and we want to come alongside those who are needing support to give their children life, whether they choose to rear them themselves or place them with a family looking to adopt. For those men and women who have chosen abortion, we want to direct them to the Lord to experience His grace and the emotional healing to help all who are carrying guilt accompanied from their greatest regret of their lives. And God can help all affected by abortion choices, just as He can cover over any of our sins. I want you to reach in your bulletin. There's an insert. It's on the back of the science bulletin. It talks about how today is the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It corresponds each year with the anniversary of the decision. And there are two groups that are pregnancy care centers close in proximity to us. In Lawrenceburg, there's the Pregnancy Care Center, and in Harrison, there's the Reach Out Pregnancy Center. And this is a bulletin from the latter, and so it provides help and resourcing and ultrasounds and counseling to those who are contemplating abortions, and provides support and healing for those dealing with post-abortion stress and guilt. So if you can use that information, if you know of someone who would benefit from it, please be aware of these two good organizations that we partner with that are close by to help children and their parents as we face this anniversary. We want to be aware of the healing that God can provide. So in our chapter here, 3 of 1 Thessalonians, the warning to the tested church was that trials are predictable, both in the world and in the church. And trials are unpleasant. No one enjoys going through them, but they can teach us. And so there's actually a positive side to such troubles. And verses 6 through 13 promise that trials are productive, bringing growth. The testing of the early church in the first century produced growth that resulted rapidly in spiritual maturity. James, the half-brother of Jesus, was an early leader in the Jerusalem church, and he knew firsthand a thing or two about suffering and trials. I want you to listen to him describe the growth that can result from these times of testing. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Now, James was not some kind of a masochist saying, "Oh, you know, I've got to get a root canal this week," or Our cat just had kittens again, or our mother-in-law's moving in permanently. Have joy. He wasn't like that. He's talking about having an attitude that goes beyond the immediate trouble and seeing it as a stepping stone to growth. So he says, "You know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." He's talking about the redemptive value of going through a tough time and how it can really microwave our spiritual growth. And so Paul had sent Timothy to check on and to cheer on the Thessalonian church. And Paul was eagerly waiting for an update. He wanted to hear a firsthand report. Had they caved in under persecution and forsaken their newfound faith? Or had they been standing courageously, remaining faithful for Christ? And so we pick up with Timothy's report in 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning of verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. As soon as Timothy came back and reported in, Paul starts cranking out a letter to send back to the Thessalonians. He, Timothy, has told us that you, the Thessalonians, always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Paul says, we miss you constantly, and we understand that you're missing us and thinking about us as well. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. He said, we're going through a tough time here at our church right now, he said, but because of how you are standing, that's inspiring to us. You have encouraged us because of your faith. Verse 8, for now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? And he said, you just bring a smile to our faces anytime we remember you. You've brought us so much joy. We just thank God that you're doing so well. And then notice verse 10. That didn't just happen. But night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Paul was lifting up the church in Thessalonica night and day, most earnestly, praying that he would get to visit them again, that God would use him to supply what was missing or lacking. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. We're asking God to work out the bugs in our travel itinerary so that we could get back and visit you and see you firsthand. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. He says, our prayer is that your church would be a loving church. It would just bubble over. It would expand. It would overflow. And that it would spill out on everyone else. That's the way we love you, Paul says. And then verse 13, he brings it back to the theme of the book of being ready for Christ's return. He says, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Next week, we look at that topic, a pure church, and being pure, being ready for Christ's return. And he's saying we want to be blameless and holy as we await the day when Jesus will come back with all of his holy ones. I saw an image on Facebook this week that goes along with our theme of the tested church. And it reminds us, fear nothing in front of you because of who is behind you. Isn't that good? I love this visual image. As you face the challenges that are producing fear in your life, remember that we have Jesus, the Lion of Judah, standing behind us, ready to support us, providing the peace and protection we need for the inevitable problems we will face in life. Paul returns to the focus of his writing, that need to be ready for Christ's return. And he reminds that needs to be our response today. Verse 13, he says, may he be strengthened. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Ready or not, he's coming back. This world is a tough place. It's not easy in life. Tough times can teach us lessons that we would never learn otherwise. The tested church that we have studied about today reminds us that Jesus is coming back for his church. And my question to you is, ready or not? The benefit of heaven is promised to those who have died following Christ and gone ahead. It also extends to those of us who are alive and living for Christ at the time of his promised return. I want you to watch this video by Jeremy Camp. It's the song, There Will Be a Day. I want you to pay very special attention to the lyrics that are on the screen.
I try to hold on to this world with everything I have, but I feel the weight of what it brings and the hurt that tries to grab. The many trials that seem to never end, his word declares this truth, that we will enter in this rest with wonders anew. But I hold on to this hope in the promise that he brings, that there will be a place with no more suffering. There will be a day with no more tears, no more pain, and no more fears. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more. We'll see Jesus face to face. But until that day, we'll hold on to you. Oh,
There will be a day of no more tears, no more pain, no more fears. They're wiped away. And so we live with an urgency and expectancy, anticipation of Christ's return and that liberation from the trials that are inevitable in this life. And so we want to take as many people with us as possible. We want you to understand, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're sorry for your sins, and you want to declare him, confess him as your Lord and Savior, and be washed clean in immersion, and then live faithfully for him, that's what this book was written about. It was to a group of new Christians, encouraging them to keep watching, keep waiting, be ready, keep your house in order, keep your bags packed, and bring others with you to that great event. So I'm going to ask you to stand. Right now we're going to sing a song of worship. If you have a response you need to make to the Lord today, then you can step off to the side to our next steps room, and one of our volunteers will talk to you. You come right now as we sing.